announcements. You're busy with the, or Tiensen, Anurin, and them are busy with a sermon series called The Prophetic, or Prophetic Urgency. And tonight I'm going on with that. If you haven't been in the past couple of weeks, or you may be visiting, don't worry. I was also not in those services. Okay, so you're going to be fine tonight. Okay. And I've called this one specifically the testimony of Jesus. Revelation says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And to be honest with you, and my wife actually teaches on the prophetic, and she always talks about this scripture. She's very passionate about it, and she always explains it, and she does very well. But to be honest with you tonight, I don't really understand it. You know, I don't really understand what it means that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Or let me say it this way, I don't understand it, but my heart understands it. Some other reason, you know, the testimony of Jesus, when there's a depth of who Christ is, and when we hear a testimony, when we hear someone that has been changed, that is moved by Christ in their lives, then something happens that once you're excited, but you're stirred beyond just emotional excitement to want to begin to declare God's will and God's word. And I see Wade's getting excited here in the front. Who of you have experienced that? Okay, a couple of hands. Okay. You can't explain it. You can't explain the spirit of prophecy or the testimony of Jesus. So I want to talk a bit about that tonight, and I'm going to read specifically from John chapter 7. We're going to get to that just now. I just want to give a brief introduction. That's a river, picture of a river, and you're going to understand why now. And thanks for the worship songs, Abby. It was brilliant. We're really prophetic tonight. That's great. Yeah, I was actually, before I came to the service tonight, I went to visit a guy in a rehab. And he's part of the, not the Alcoholics Anonymous, what's the other one again? The NA, what is the N? Narcotics Anonymous, brilliant. Thanks, Doc. By the way, if you ever speak to someone that's in either the Alcoholics Anonymous or the NA, then part of the program is, and most of you will know, it's a Christian program, or originally it was a Christian program. It was adapted to include all faiths, but part of the program is that you must find a higher power or a higher being, and of course, you know, we'd like people to choose Christ as their higher being. So actually, you know, it's such a brilliant opportunity. If you ever find someone like that, it's such an open door to present the gospel to such a person. You just go and you ask them, okay, but who's your higher power? Let me tell you about mine. And then you introduce. So I was talking to this guy, and it's amazing. He was so open to the gospel, and I was actually trusting that he would come tonight, but he couldn't, unfortunately not. He had to get permission, and he's going to come to church next week. But he was so open just to listen and to receive. But the amazing thing is he's never been in a church in his whole life. He's 24 years of age, and he's never been in a church in his life. In fact, he's never read the Bible. Isn't that amazing? There's people like that around us. You know, never read the Bible. He's 24 years old. He's got quite a hectic story, but I got so stirred when I just spoke to him, because actually his mother used to be a Christian, and then she had kids. They had seven kids, or he's one of seven, and all seven of them went into drugs. But she was a Christian, and then he said, but you know, that's his only sort of reference, but his mom didn't really go to church when he was, when he was young and so forth. So he really didn't have any exposure to Christ. And I'm convinced that she never had either backslid, or she never had a real encounter with God and with the Holy Spirit. But I'm really trusting that God would do something in his life. So We're going to get to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 is a scripture where Jesus steps up and, you know, he makes a statement, and it's probably one of the most profound statements that Jesus made. And also one of the most exciting, and it actually says, on that great day. Now, firstly, to give a bit of a context, or to just go a bit back, take a step back, when the Bible talks about that great day, it refers to two specific occasions, and also a general occasion. But the specific occasion, the first one is the Old Testament prophets, when they spoke about that great day, they were talking about when the Messiah would come, when God would come and be incarnated in this world and live amongst us. I agree with them. That is a great day. You guys agree? Okay, a great day. The second thing is when they refer to a great day, is the second coming. So when they say great day, they refer to when Jesus comes back again. So in other words, when Scripture says a great day, it means when Jesus pitches up. Amen? When Jesus pitches up, it's a great day. Amen. Some of us are getting excited. Okay, 2 Corinthians 2, 6 verse 2. He says, for he says, in a favorable time I've listened to you, in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. There's something that you and I need to understand when we read the word, read the scriptures, then we need to understand that there's two ways where God can come and reveal himself to us. And obviously we're talking about the prophetic, and there's lots of ways that God speaks to us. He speaks to us through the still small voice. He speaks to us through the word. He speaks to us through visions and dreams and all of those things. And if you haven't gone through those, I'm sure you're going to go through them. But I want to specifically talk about the word, because in order for us to understand how God works, is we need to understand that his word has got a creative capacity. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says that God created the heavens, but then the Holy Spirit was brooding, it was chaos, everything was confusing, but the Holy Spirit was brooding over the face of the earth, and then what happened is God spoke. Okay, when he spoke, something happened, and you see this is not just, it's right throughout Scripture, it's not just in Genesis, but even in the book of Acts, it says whenever the apostles spoke the word of God, the Holy Spirit came and he confirmed the word. Okay, so in Genesis, when God spoke, the Holy Spirit moved and worked into action the things that God spoke over the earth. In that case, he created the universe. The Holy Spirit created by God's word. So in order for us to understand God and to understand sometimes how he speaks to us, is he breathes on his word. Okay, we've got the written word, and then sometimes when you read, sometimes when you're walking and a scripture comes up, God breathes on that scripture and it becomes life. Okay, it's real. It's in that moment, it's for that moment. And that is God speaking us. We call it the revelation word. He speaks to us through the written word. Next scripture, Luke chapter 5, verse 12. A man comes to Jesus and he says, it was a man with leprosy. He says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. So this man comes to Jesus, and interestingly, he comes to Jesus, but he doesn't say, Jesus, if you are able, make me clean. He says, Jesus, if you are willing. And I think none of us in this room doubt the fact that God is able. Okay? It's very logic. If you think, okay, there's a God and he exists and he created the universe, it doesn't take a massive mind to realize he's able to do miracles. I mean, if he created everything that you and I see, then surely He can fix it. He can fix the situation. So there's very rarely someone that would doubt that God is able. But the one that we do struggle with is the second one. Is, are you willing? Jesus, are you willing? We know that you can, but are you willing? In his case, he could see the miracles. He could see all the things that Jesus did. So he could see he was able, but was he willing? But how often do you and I struggle with, God, I know you can change this thing in my life. I know you can fix this relational breakdown. I know you can fix this. I know you can fix me. You know, maybe I'm, my heart's not at a good place, and you know, I'm struggling with sin. You know, but Jesus, are you willing to fix me? And the amazing thing is with God's word is that word, I'm willing. Jesus' word, willing. It echoes even until today. When the Holy Spirit breathes on that word, it's reality to us here now. When it becomes life for us. So that's just giving us a quick introduction to John 7. Second two scriptures, 1 Colossians 26. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Ephesians 3 verse 9. And to make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Christ Jesus. So 27 times in scripture we read of where the scriptures call it a mystery. The mystery of his fellowship. Or the mystery that has been hidden through the ages. 20 times in the New Testament, or more than 20 times, but more than 27 times in Scripture, it talks about a mystery. Something that happens that we cannot explain. It's been hidden, but now it's revealed to us. We're fortunate. The prophets of Old Testament, they couldn't experience it, but you and I can experience. But still, even today, it's a mystery. Someone coming to Christ, if you think back when you came to Christ, when you got saved, you can't really explain. And of course, now we can think theologically and we can talk about salvation and the process and this is sanctification and all of the salvation terms. We can talk about it, but we don't really understand. There's some sort of a mystery that happened in our hearts that you and I cannot explain, especially in that moment. You just know that God is real. You just know that suddenly I desire scripture, suddenly I want to worship, suddenly things have changed on the inside. I don't really know how it happened, but I have this desire. And that is what the scripture calls a mystery that happens. I remember a couple of weeks ago I was meeting with a guy, and he was just far away from God, but he decided, you know, he wants to come to God and you know, try Christianity and so on. And I went to see him for coffee, and we sat down, and as we started chatting, because I'd prayed a bit for him, so I knew a bit what was happening in his life. So he started off, and he said, but now, you know, before I want to talk about, you know, this stuff and what we're going to pray for and whatever, I just want to talk about, you know, Jesus, because now, how can you say that Jesus is the only person, the only way, you know, if the Muslim person or the Hindu person, they devout people, and you know that whole discussion. So it was just about starting about all these intellectual arguments and things, and I stopped him. I said, just hang on for a moment. Just stop there. Let's just leave for a moment. You know, we can go there. I can engage you on an intellectual level. We can talk about, you know, the reality of Christ and the uniqueness of Christ. We can talk about all of those things. But before we get to that, I want to just stop you, because listen, your heart is broken. You're not in a good place. You know, I can see it. I can see your heart is not in a good place. So let's just for a moment, because I don't want to waste your time and my time by going into all the arguments. Let's just stop. I believe Jesus can heal your heart. So let's just stop about, that's going to take us time. I'm going to trust that he heals your heart. And then that's the end of the discussion. He's going to answer all your questions. He's going to answer, we're going to talk about, you know, what doesn't make sense to your mind, and we're going to get to all of that. But first, your heart. Because if your heart's changed, if your heart's healed, if your heart's mended, then suddenly all those arguments fall out of the door. You guys agree? Something, a mystery has happened. Something has changed that we cannot really fully explain. God does it. We cannot really, you know, when someone comes to salvation, the Bible says it's like a wind that comes. You cannot predict when it's going to happen because it's God that sovereignly works. Yes, it's the person that makes the decision, but God does something that you and I don't understand. It's a mystery. And that is what's so exciting about the gospel. There's a guy that recently has joined our church in Rondebosch, and he's also came out of rehab. You guys will think I'm doing a rehab ministry like I'm talking tonight. I'm actually considering it. It is amazing. I was in the rehab today, and it's amazing. You know, the evangelist in me thought this is a brilliant place to have church. We should come to the rehab and have church. It's brilliant. The guys are so open. You know, I didn't even talk to just the one guy, but everyone. It's amazing. Where was I going? What was I saying? Church, hey? The guy joined our church, yes. And he's been clean for a while now. And, you know, he's really amazing. God is doing a lot of stuff in his life, and he's growing, and he's, you know, he doesn't come to, you know, church activities like once or twice, or, you know, small group, and, you know, he's every day, you know, he comes and visits us at the office. He's really, really hungry for God, and really has such a desire to become like Jesus. It's really inspiring, and I actually want to encourage you, if you know Christ for a long while, get someone that is newly saved. I think I put that challenge out there often, but get just someone that you can just input in. It's going to change your life. Someone that is fresh and that is like a good sinner. It's great to have good sinners around you, because now this guy, he's getting sanctified, but you know, some part of him is not really sanctified yet. So some of the stuff he says and Facebook and all of that, it's not very sanctified yet, but it's amazing. He's following God. He wants God, and nothing's holding him back. He's not religious at all. So, any case, we were talking, we were doing a bit of a discipleship session together, a couple of guys, and he said, "No, he realized that the moment that God worked in his life, when he started getting saved, was when he was still in rehab a while back. What happened is one day." They were in the rehab, and one of the other guys in the rehab, were walking in the streets, and there was this guy, the street person, lying on the ground, but he wasn't in a good place. He was, you know, he wasn't really very present, and he was eating sugar. For some other reason, he was eating sugar, and he thought that this sugar is like some drug or something, but it was just sugar. He was going on about the sugar. So in that moment, he was just moved with compassion for this person. He wasn't saved back then. He was just moved. Something in him was moved to this person. So he turned to the guy and he said, "But listen, let's get this guy and let's bring him into the rehab." So the guy said, "No, man. Look how this, you know, that, we're not going to, he's just going to be a mess. It's not going to work." And eventually now he said, "No, let's just bring him in. Let's bring him in. What's going to happen with this guy, man? He's just lying here." And so eventually he convinced the guy and they took him in the rehab. And he says for the next 2 weeks, this guy made them crazy. How he just went around, he stole just sugar. He just ate all the sugar in the place. But you couldn't engage him. He wasn't, you know, present enough to speak to. It was just weird. So one day, this guy thought to himself, but because this guy's dirty and he's not bathing and he's not doing anything. So he just decided once again, he felt moved with compassion. And he took the guy and he said, "Listen, we're gonna wash you." And he went to the shower, put a chair in the shower and sat him on the shower and turned over the tap. And he said it was a couple of hours that they were busy there because this guy hadn't shaven for so long. And he started brushing his teeth. And in the process, three of his teeth fell out. So this guy wasn't in a good place, but he said the amazing thing, but listen to this, he washed him, shaved him, everything, and afterwards he said his face was different. He wasn't saved then. He looked at him, of course he was clean, But he said he had this smile. He had the smile, and he can't forget the smile. The smile is still stuck in his mind of this man. And at that moment, he had an encounter with God. He could relate with Christ. This guy, and eventually, you know, it wasn't long after, you know, that he started coming to church and got saved. Something happened there. And once again, it's a mystery. We can't explain it, but you know what? Christ was there. Jesus was there in the midst. And that's why you and I cannot explain it. Because you know what? Jesus is alive. And Jesus is real. And Jesus works amongst us. And God is, Jesus said on earth, he said, my Father is always working. And that's what it means. It means God is busy. He's busy in hearts. He's busy right here, right now. In hearts, in the worship. He was unctioning and stirring some of us to come to him. And some of us, we're not aware of it. We're not aware that God is moving us into a place of coming to him. But he wants us to partner with him. He wants us to join in with him and connect with what he's doing. Because he's working. That's why, you know, doing things for God, doing things in the kingdom, it's not a burden. That's why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you because it's light. I'm the one doing the work. I'm the one working. You must just join in with me. You know, that picture that Jesus uses when he says the yoke was literally the picture of how they would put two oxen together. They would put a wooden thing that would connect the two oxen and they would pull a weight. So Jesus is literally saying, listen, I'm pulling the weight. Just connect in with me. So if Jesus is pulling, guess what? You're not going to pull very hard. Okay? Doesn't mean that we don't work hard in the kingdom. It just means that it's light. It comes from a place where we're in rest. Okay, because God, Jesus is doing the work. And some of us, we must pray the prayer, Lord, what are you doing? Because some of us, and the Lord showed me, some of us are trying to do things for God. We're trying to please God. But you know what? God doesn't want you to do things for him. He wants you to partner with him. Okay, so some of you trying to witness at your workplace, or you're trying to be loving towards people, and that's great. And God is blessed by your heart to do that, but don't do it. Say, God, show me what you're doing, because I want to join in with it. Just try that prayer. It's changed my life ever since I've started praying it. The Lord just shows me the stuff he's already doing. And then I just begin to see the things that God does. That's actually what prophecy is. Prophecy or personal prophecy is just to look at someone and to see them through God's eyes. To see what God sees in them. Not to try and, you know, work something up. It's God already sees it. You and I must just position ourselves to see what God sees. That's what happened to that guy in the rehab. He could see. That was prophecy. That was prophecy that happened right then and there. Is he could see that person through the eyes of Jesus. He could love him. I'm still busy with my introduction here. The actual scripture that I'm wanting to get to is John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. The first thing to note there is Jesus says, or it says, the scripture says, that he cried out. Jesus cried out. Scripture makes it very clear in Isaiah the 53 and various other places. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't stand on the corners and shout. But that on this occasion, you know, Jesus made a decision and he cried out. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And the second thing about that scripture is it says it was a great day, that great day of the feast. And the feast that they were talking about was one of the seven holy feasts. There were seven feasts that the Jewish people were to celebrate. And three of those seven were the three holy feasts. I think it was the Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. This was at the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Feast of Tabernacles was 8 days. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, they celebrated how God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, through the desert, into the Promised Land. So that they celebrated how God supernaturally provided for them. So what they would do, even until today, the Jewish people would build little tabernacles, little booths, and they will stay in those booths to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating the amazing way that God has led them out of Egypt, took them out of captivity into the Promised Land, and supernaturally provided for them. So that picture obviously is for, you know, us coming from Egypt is the place of captivity, coming into Christ, coming into salvation, coming out of the world into salvation. But now, on that eighth day, the eighth day was the most holy day of this festival. This Feast of Tabernacles, the commentators about this feast say that this was a joyous feast. This was the most joyous of the seven feasts, but it was so joyous that the people said, you haven't seen such joy, you know, if you've not come to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's how a joyous occasion that was. So it was a massive celebration for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, they would come together and the priests would take water, and there would be a big rock, and they would take the water and throw it on the rock. Who can tell me what that symbolizes? Water on the rock. Okay, so obviously when they came out of, you know, into the wilderness, two times Moses, God said to Moses, first time, you must strike the rock. And the second time he said, you must speak to the rock. Of course, we know Moses' mistake, but I'm always thinking, why was it an issue? You know, of course, you know, God wanted to test his obedience, but it's almost like there's something more. So the second time God says to Moses, speak to the rock, and then water flowed from the rock. Okay, in both occasions, water flowed from it. So on this feast, the eighth day, the priests would come, and they would throw water on the rock. Now, what do you think the rock resembles? Jesus. Okay, and then they threw water. So on that moment, in that time, on the eighth day, Jesus stands up on that great day of the feast. He stands and he cries out. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And rivers of living waters will begin to flow from his innermost being. Now, the other thing that is very important about that scripture is if you go three chapters back in John, you find Jesus standing at the woman with the well, the woman at the well. And he says to the same thing. He says, if you would ask me, I would give you waters to drink that you would never thirst again. Okay? But then he says to her, but I will give you wells. Some translations say springs, but the actual translation is wells. Okay? Here, three chapters later, Jesus is saying, shouting over the people, he's saying, rivers of living waters. So three chapters back, wells. The difference between a well and a spring, or a well and a river, a well is something that if you dig in the ground and you dig deep enough, you get to water. Okay, but you just get a little water. It's not like it's flowing. It's not a spring. It's just a well. Okay, so if the water is finished, you dig a bit deeper, and you get more waters. Okay, and you dig again, again, again. Okay, that's not a fountain. It's a well. So what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 4 is coming to Christ is our salvation, coming to God. So some of us, you've tasted of salvation, and you in that well, you get waters. And then sometimes it's a bit dry, and then you dig a bit deeper, and then you get more waters, and then you dig a bit deeper. Okay. But now, that is not what God has called you to. He's called you to John chapter 7, where rivers of living waters. What does rivers resemble? Rivers resembles more than enough. It's not just a little, because God doesn't want us just to survive as Christians. You know, just come to church and small group and maybe, you know, be faithful in my quiet time, and I've just, you know, I've got enough waters to make it through the week. You know, and then next week I continue again, and some weeks I miss it, then it's a dry season. You know, that's not what God has called us to. God has called us to rivers of living waters, that we will never run dry, that there's enough for not just ourselves, but that it begins to flow to people around us, to people in our spheres of influence, that it's enough, it's sufficient. God is abundant. He's abundant. And that's why he wants us to walk in that abundance. So I want to quickly talk, there's other stuff, but I'm not going to share it now. Actually, just this is important. When the priest would throw the waters over the rock, they would quote Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, which says, from the wells of salvation I draw with joy. And then they would pour the water. So there's a joy in that place of God's wells and his rivers. So I want to quickly focus on the river, this river. And God has invited us to partner in the sense where you and I are what Scripture calls vessels, or 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says conduits. We are this, that Scripture says, we have this treasure in us as conduits so that God's power, the excellence of his power might flow through us, that it might not be of us but of him. And that is the place. It's a treasure that God has that he wants to use us as his vessels or conduits. So for any river, if you look at the picture there above, there's three things that's necessary for that river to flow. We're going to talk about those three things. The first thing is there needs to be a source. There needs to be a source of a river. So for instance, for that picture, there's the mountains and there's snow on the mountains. There needs to be a source. If there's no source to that river, on the mountain, the snow melts and then the water begins to flow. So that the mountains are the source. If there's no source to that river, guess what you have? Nothing. Okay. No source, no river. Common sense. Next, it needs a conduit. That's where we come in. That river needs a conduit. If there's no conduit, what happens? Is there still a river? No, there's still a river. It just means it's not flowing through you as the conduit. Okay? If there's no channel, it's going to be another channel because there's still a source. Okay? So the river's still going to flow. And then finally, a river needs a destination. If there's no destination in the river, what do you have? A dam. If there's no destination in a river, it's a dam. Okay, so those three things, let's quickly run through them. And then we're going to pray. First point is the source, a vertical connection. James MacDonald says, what has been and remains our consuming purpose is the glory of God revealed in his manifest presence amongst us. God, he is the focus of us coming together here tonight. It's not enough just to come and meet friends and to fellowship. That's great. That's blessed. God has called us to that. But the reason why we come to church and have church is not for the message. It's for the worship. It's to come and connect with God, to connect to him as the source. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 10 says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus tells, he says, listen to his disciples. If you pray, if you want to connect to God, listen, this is how. Let me teach you quickly how to connect to God. Firstly, you pray and you say, our Father. In other words, we're not coming in the individual sense. We're coming as a corporate. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, there's a, I almost call it the heaven, a heavenly blueprint. There's a something in heaven. There's a heavenly, that the heavenlies that God wants to bring down and manifest. His kingdom in heaven to come to earth. And for some of us, you know, we believers and we really want to see things change. And so often we are overwhelmed with the need around us, especially if you live in Cape Town. You don't have to go far to see financial need, brokenness needs, all kinds of needs. There's lots of needs. You guys with me? Okay. There's lots of needs. And sometimes you and I can get overwhelmed with the needs. You know, and then we want to think, okay, but now how am I gonna fix this need? And you know, some of us have even gone to attempt to change things. But you know what? you're going to not be effective in the things that you change as a believer unless you connect with God as the source first. Okay? You can make a lot of plans and do a lot of things, but you're not going to be effective. You're going to burn out, or you're going to run and do something that is not going to be have eternal significance. It's not going to bear fruit unto eternity unless you are connected to God as the source. All right, that's why we come here and we worship God. It's not just to get the atmosphere right for the message. It's really to connect with His heart, with Him, with what He wants for us. And, you know, often, you know, I'm always, you know, excited. Sometimes God just pitches up in our worship and we don't have a message. And that's brilliant, because then God has done what He wants to do. It's so amazing when, you know, when you preach and God has already started, like tonight with Elizabeth and the offering, and everything just lines up because God knows what He does. You know, He knows what He's doing, and He's doing it in our hearts. You and I must just connect with Him. Let's connect with Him as the source. The second point is us as conduits. Now, for a river to flow, who of you agree with me, a river cannot flow uphill. That's not going to work. Okay? We are the conduits. We are the vessels. We are the source. So in order for that river to effectively flow through us, what is necessary is humility. Humility in our hearts. And in a place where God can use us. And the amazing thing is with God is He's not looking for perfection. God is looking for willingness. I always say God loves fat people. Some of you are looking shocked at me. Faithful, available, and teachable. Okay. That's the sort of person that God loves. If you're such a person, God loves working with you. If you're teachable, you're available, and you're faithful, God can use you. God is not looking, if you look at the disciples, the people that God chose, He chose the worst people according to a worldly mindset. The worldly way of thinking. They were uneducated. They lots of mistakes. If you just look at the profiles of the disciples, they didn't fit the profile of people that sometimes we would choose as people. In fact, God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He uses the weak things. And He does it on purpose. And the reason why is for His glory. Is the scripture says that no one would boast in their own efforts, that God could come and could show Himself strong through someone, through a weak vessel, through someone that's not able. Who of you were at the conference? Who of you listened to or heard Bayless Conley's session about his testimony? He's got an awesome testimony, also quite a radical story. But the amazing thing is, he's 61 now, so he's saved for about 40 years. But you know what he said afterwards? We had a session with the pastors after the conference, and he said, Pastor Fred told us, he said to Pastor Fred, he's moved to tears daily because of his salvation. 40 years later, every day, he's moved to tears. He's overwhelmed with how amazing God is. How amazing God has done, what He has done in his life. A mystery. We cannot explain it, but some of us, and that's exactly what it means to put on the helmet of salvation. And some of us must go back and just look at your life. And we so often, if we've walked with God for 10 or maybe 15 years, you forget how far you've come, how far God has brought you. And you sometimes need to revisit and just rethink. Okay. That's what you have done, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you what you've done. And allow God to stir us and to move us. And that brings me to my last point before we're going to end off tonight. And the last point is compassion. That's the destination of the river. Reinhard Bonnke says, passion without compassion is fanaticism. If you are passionate, Alice likes that one. If you're passionate, but you're not compassionate, then you're fanatic. That is not a Christian. A Christian is motivated. His life, his drive is not only passion, but compassion. In other words, a love motivation. There's many things that can motivate us in this life. And I actually want to ask you the question, what motivates you when you wake up? What motivates you to go to work, to face the challenges, to face relationships or whatever? And the thing is, there's a lot of things that motivate very well in this world. And for instance, one of them is fear. Fear is a very good motivator. You can motivate people very well. If you just look at history, of wars and just life, people have very successfully mobilized people with fear. But you know what? The most powerful motivation that you and I can have, or the most powerful motivation, is compassion, love. And that's the thing that drove Jesus. Jesus, when he was on earth, the things that, that he suffered, the Bible says that Jesus suffered a lot, not just on the cross, but before that. But the thing that motivated Jesus was love. He was moved with compassion. In fact, Scripture tells us often that Jesus looked at the multitudes and he was moved when he saw them. He was moved to compassion. In Matthew 9, verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then, the very next part of that scripture, Jesus does a miracle. And he breaks the bread, he multiplies the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he gives it to 5,000 men. They estimated it was 5,000 to 20,000 people, multiplied the bread. He did a miracle. Again, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. The amazing thing about Jesus, whenever we see that compassion, you can go and look it, go and search it. Every time you see compassion with Jesus, the next moment, he does a miracle. He heals the sick. He stirred. Something unlocks. And if you and I come to a place where we allow God to stir our hearts with compassion, guess what? It unlocks the supernatural. Because that excites the heart of God. That excites the Holy Spirit. When you and I can connect to God's heart, when we can look at people and see how He loves them, the Holy Spirit begins to move. Something unlocks it when we make our hearts vulnerable. And that's the key. Compassion is not something, that you can do sitting back in a comfortable place. The Pharisees had an inability to have compassion because they looked at people from a distance. Okay? But with compassion, you need to be uncomfortable. Okay? Sometimes you need to get into people's space. Sometimes it means, being in a place where you're not at home with who you are. Maybe you're not that sort of a person, but compassion is an uncomfortable thing. And Jesus allowed him. I look at Jesus and I think, sometimes, Jesus was, he would go and he would heal the sick, and then he would just want to get break a bit away, get to the mountains and pray, and then the multitudes would come again. And every time, nowhere did he show someone away. And coming back to what we started off with, but about Jesus' heart, the fact that he's willing. We often talk about the goodness of God and healing and all of that. And does God always heal and that sort of a discussion? But you know what? When I look at Jesus, he never showed anyone away. Sometimes we say, God allows sickness, or he allows us to go through suffering to teach us something. But I just say, when you look at Jesus, nowhere in Scripture does it say that person came to Jesus. Jesus said, listen, wait. Go away, suffer a little more, learn what you need to learn, and then just before I go to the cross, quickly come to me and then I'll heal you. It doesn't happen. In fact, scripture goes, and many places it says, all that came to him, all that were afflicted, he healed. Everyone that came to him, Jesus met their needs. Jesus was moved with compassion. His heart was for people. And of course, that doesn't mean that there's no such a thing as suffering. Of course, the doctrine of suffering is a real thing. And if you say yes to God, it doesn't mean it's going to be a smooth ride. In fact, it's going to be harder. Some of you that have walked with God longer, you will know walking with God is harder. It's more difficult. But you know what? It's glorious. Because God is committed to his people. He loves his people. And I want to ask us to quickly stand. If the band can come up. I want to pray for us. And I said I call this message, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I just want us to, before we're going to close off tonight and worship again, just bring our hearts before him, before God, and say, God, I want to have that rivers of living waters. I want you to take me out of this place of survival mode, of just going from meeting to meeting, or just going through the motions of life, and always thinking of how am I going to get filled? How am I going to get to a place of peace? How am I going to get that thing that I need? It might even be a legitimate thing, but you know what? And this is something, I'm not just sharing out of a place of, you know, I'm teaching stuff to you, but it's just something that God has been working over and over in my heart, in that he wants me to just surrender. Just come to him, like we sang tonight, as you are. And he wants to shift that focus from, Lord, what is going to be pleasing to me, to a place of, Lord, I'm just going to worship you. I'm just going to connect with you. I'm just going to see you as the source. And what's going to happen is God is going to unlock those rivers of living waters. And it's not because I say so, it's because Jesus cried it out 2,000 years ago. He said, if anyone thirsts, if anyone is hungry, there's nothing wrong with that. If you're feeling like that tonight, maybe you are in a dry place, nothing wrong, but come to Jesus. I will give you rest. I will give you rivers of living waters. And maybe you know so much about God. Maybe you've studied and you know God and you know his faithfulness, and you can teach a lot of things, but you know what? God is seeking your heart. Without that, you can do a lot, but you're not going to have rivers of living waters. Because the only way, the only place through which those rivers flow is through our hearts. And some of us, and I often find myself that I try to do things without engaging my heart in things. Because it's difficult. Even just coming, you know, to church, worshiping God, it's difficult to engage with your heart. You know, we want to come and we want to worship God with our minds, but you know what? God wants to deliver us from that. He wants to bring us to a place of peace, true peace, that only Jesus can bring, true fulfillment, that only those rivers of living waters can bring, because that's the most amazing place when you and I are moved with compassion, and we go where God's heart is and we move. Guess what? It's the most fulfilling place that we can be. And then maybe you're trying to get fulfillment and in success. Maybe you're trying to get fulfillment in what people think. And you know the right answer. You know that you're not supposed to. You know that I'm supposed to get my fulfillment in who God says who I am. You know all the answers. I specifically felt that the Lord said, there's so many of us. You know the right answers.
and you've experienced it. You know the rivers. You know how it feels. But so often what happens is we come to a place where we're so used to the right lingo and the right things that needs to be done. So often we become Christians that externally do everything right, but our hearts are far away from God. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, you praise me with your mouth, but your hearts are far away from me. And tonight, Jesus is just calling us. He says, it's simple. It's easy. Just bring your heart. Just lay your heart before me. So I want us just to close your eyes and to just stand in. You don't need me to help you to connect with God. The only thing that you need to do is to say, Lord, I am willing. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to present to you my heart. The Bible says, don't present to me your heart. Or present to me your heart and not your garments, the garments resembling the outward. So you can put up your hands, you can put on a smile, you can jump up and down, because, but that's the garments. God wants your heart. So just yield your heart and just begin to speak to God. Just be honest with Him. Some of you just need to say, Jesus, I don't feel like being here. But I really want to know you. I'm really intentional, and I want to ask you to come and change me. Some of you need to tell Jesus, Lord, I want to run away. As soon as this service is over, I'm going to run out of that door because I can't face people. Someone here specifically, you can't face people. You're scared. There's a fear that is gripping you. God says He wants to deliver you. From that fear, He's going to deliver you tonight because He loves you. And you're gonna have such a love for people, because actually that's the way that God has made you. The fact that you've got such a fear is because the enemy knows who God has made you. And he's targeting you right there where Jesus has called you to be. I want to actually ask, while every eye is closed, you just focus on God. Where's that person? I want to quickly pray for you. Just put up your hand very high. Father, it might be more than one person. Just put up your hand very high. Father, we thank you, God, that you are the Prince of Peace. Father, thank you, Lord, that your love casts out all fear. And I pray, Lord, that right now, every hand that is raised, that you would pour your love into their hearts. Fill them to overflowing, Father. Thank you that your love is unconditional, Lord. There's no limit to your lack. There's no lack of your love. It's complete and it's sufficient. It's all powerful, all bearing. We cannot, nothing can separate us, Lord, from your love except our hearts. But tonight we choose to open up our hearts. I want to ask you tonight, if you are far away from God tonight, if you've raised your hand and you're far away from God, I want you to keep your hand raised. But is anyone else, maybe you're tonight and you've walked away from God, or maybe you've never made a public commitment to Him, I want you to be very bold and to raise your hand. To say, Lord, I'm opening up my heart. I'm making myself vulnerable. Just quickly slip up your hand.